There are tips and tricks to studying your Bible, if you didn't know that. But perhaps the most important tip to always remember as you read through something is you have to constantly ask yourself, why am I reading this? And why is God telling me this? And I want you to think about this as we read our passage. If you're not already open to Nehemiah chapter 7, please turn there. And I normally ask that you bear with me when we have a bit of a longer read, and this morning is no different. But perhaps it will be easier for you to bear with me if you're asking yourself, why are we reading what we're reading? If you'll start with me in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 6. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles who Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nehum, and Bana. The number of men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pahath-Moab of the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zatu, 845. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Bebai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Ater of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth-Azmaveth, 42. The men of Kiriath-Jearim, Kephira, and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The men of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The men of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Saneah, 3,930. The priests, the sons of Jediah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashhur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the sons of Hodeva, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. If I have lost you so far, refocus yourself, because we are moving on to verse 46. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Kiros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon, the sons of Libana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Giddel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Razan, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Munim, the sons of Nefushasim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harhur, the sons of Basileth, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the sons of Neziah, the sons of Hatipha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jaala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Giddel. It's a different Giddel than earlier. The sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth Hazabaim, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants, 392. These were they who came up from Telmela, Telharsha, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their fathers' houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was named after them. These searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with Urim and Thummim. Talk about what those are in a minute. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and their female servants, of whom were 7,337. And they had 245 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. Some from among the heads of fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. Some of the heads of fathers' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 20,000 silver minas and 67 priests' garments. How many have read all of that before? You have to ask yourself why. Why did we bother reading all of that? And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you at some point, perhaps got a glazed look in your eye while we were reading that. Perhaps missed a few of the names in there. But again, you always have to ask yourself, why am I reading this? And why has God put this in here for my benefit? And to me, the answer perhaps is rather simple. God knew all of these people. I want you to notice how many names there are here. But I guarantee you, there's not 42,360 names given. And yet God knows. God knows each one. Even if I don't know all of the sons of Immer, verse 41,052 by name, God does. And what's more impressive is the fact that this is 70 years since they had been in this land. These are all the people that God is bringing back, and this is but a remnant of those who went off to captivity, those who have been raised in captivity away from the land of Israel. And yet God has blessed these people greatly. Not only does God know who each of these people are, and has helped his people keep detailed records, but we also see how much gold and priestly garments and silver has been given to the treasury of the people that have come from Persia. God was watching for his people. When they were in captivity for the last 70 years, God did not forget. They did not leave Israel merely because God was angry and just wanted them gone. God was fulfilling a promise. If they would not follow the covenant that they made with him, first and foremost to put all other gods aside, that he would remove them from the land that he had promised them. And he did. But he also promised that they would not be gone forever, that there would be a remnant that would return. And God watched. God watched them for 70 years. And again, this is a remnant, 42,360. There are far more than this of those who left Israel when Babylon eventually destroyed Judah and there were none left in Israel or Judah except the very old. But God was watching. God was taking great care with his people. And people did not seem to be lost in the shuffle. I also appreciate that in verse 64 and 65, that there were some that did not have their papers. But instead of excluding them from the people permanently, they decided that they were going to ask God. That's what the Urim and the Thummim was representing. There were two stones that the high priest would use to ask questions of God and he would respond. We don't know exactly how, but we know that that's how they did it. And so they even reached out to God to tell them whether or not these were among the numbered sons of Israel. And God would be able to tell them. Because God's been paying very close attention. God always has and always will. If you'll turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 in particular. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And what's interesting is Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Let's go back up to verse 34 and continue reading. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." So I want you to go back and, once again, let's review what we were reading here in Nehemiah. God had helped the people keep a careful account of those who had left. Not only did he help them keep careful account, he made sure that they had wealth, that they had all of their needs fulfilled, even if they weren't living in the land that God had promised them. Removing them from the land that he had promised them was for their benefit and not his, because he still had a job to do. Just because they were no longer in Israel doesn't mean that God no longer cared for his people. It no longer meant that he stopped considering what was going on with them. And there was enough of a remnant that could return and thus, if you will, refulfill the promise that God had given to them to have this land. And he had promised them before all this happened that he would bring a remnant back. And this remnant is those who have trusted that the Lord would fulfill his promises. Let us not lose sight of that fact. We were talking this morning in our Bible class about how God always keeps his promises. And sometimes that feels like it's out of our time. That usually it's out of our control. But that doesn't mean that God isn't going to fulfill his promises. He operates in his own time and in his own ways. And while he did promise them 70 years, there were perhaps those who wondered if God would really live up to what he had promised. And yet here they are, 70 years later. They left in 605 was when the last group left. 605 BC. And here they are, 535 BC. Coming back. Rebuilding what was lost to them. And they were able to because God had ensured that they could rebuild. And yet we wonder if God is paying any attention to us. If God is going to bother telling us about the 42,360 of the remnant that came back. And of course, as he points out, not counting male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, as God so carefully points out. About 50,000 people have returned. And God bothered to tell us about them. Isn't it interesting that God could have simply said, in verse 6, these are the people, their whole assembly was 42,360, but that's not what God does. He sits and he counts out each son. This is what God does for us each and every day. He's keeping a record. He's keeping a tally of the faithful. And there is a promise that God has yet to fulfill. Just one. And that is those who are numbered amongst his people can have a life eternal with him. And you know how that book is going to read? Just like this. This is how that book is going to read. But what's more incredible is God is going to have every single name written. God has never once disappointed. I know that's hard to say, isn't it? Because there are many disappointments that we've come to in our lives. But God has taken great care to ensure that we can trust in him. And too often we give up on that trust. Too often there are so many out there who say, surely when God is taking care of the entire universe, that I'm just nothing. And to some degree, you are. You are just nothing. But not to him. And that can be so hard to believe. But clearly, God has made it evident to us that he watches and that he numbers and that he brings about his promises. This morning, God has offered you a promise. No matter who you are in this assembly, God has promised you something. He has either promised that if you are one of his children, then you always have access to him. I saw a quote the other day that I appreciated. I have it saved on my phone, and I see it quite frequently. It says, "The only person brave enough to wake a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child." And that's the access that we have with God. I try to remember that. We always have that confident access with our God, but only if you're his child. So for those of us who are his children, he's promised you that. For those of you who are not his children, if there are any of you in the audience, God has promised you something. God has promised you that you can be one of his children. And I promise you, it's not hard. All you have to do is you have to hear what God has to say to you. And God is here to tell you that you are very important to him. This isn't a message of narcissism. This isn't a message to simply make you feel good, but that God is watching and has been watching. And he wants you to understand that your life is pointless without him. But even if it was pointless without him, he's watching you very carefully. And he's offering you the best gift that he can. All you have to do is you have to hear him tell you that. But more importantly, you have to believe in what you're hearing. And that can be so much harder than anything else. Believing that God feels this way about you. But if you didn't learn anything from what we just read, please learn that this morning. God has taken great care for all of humanity. And once you believe that, then hopefully you'll come to the realization that you have been living without him for some time, more than likely. And your life is filled with mistake, with error, with sin. And God says, you know what? I can help you. I can pay off your debt. I can give you a clean slate, what we call a tabula rasa. I can give you that. But you have to do a couple of things for him. Not only have you heard and believed, but now you have to realize who God is to you. That he is your Almighty. He is the one who created you, formed you, fashioned you, and you have forgotten. But not only that, not only did he create you, form you, but he also came for you. Look just like you. And died just like you will. Not quite the way you will, hopefully. I hope none of us are crucified. But he came and he died for you. And you need to recognize that. Don't say, I didn't ask him to do that. That's what the best people do. They do what's right without being asked. And that's what Jesus did for you. And so you need to understand who he is. And you need to be willing to tell other people. We call that a confession. Confessing who Jesus is. And he says if we do that, he will confess us before his Father. And that means will be included in the list. And once you have confessed, and once you have realized that your life of sin needs to be put behind you, it's called repentance, then all you need to do then is immerse yourself in water. Sounds pretty easy, right? It is. It's just as easy as it sounds. And then he promises that once you have done that, then you get to share in the promises that the rest of us have been so wonderfully blessed by. That we can have confident access through him. God may not always answer all of our prayers exactly the way he wants us to. We may not always have full bank accounts. We may not always have the best clothes on our back. But all of us here who have become children of God can attest that God has been more than wonderful at every minute of our life. Even when things haven't been so great in our eyes, he's always been there. And you can have that. You can be listed here because God doesn't think this list is boring. God cares very much about who was on this list in Nehemiah, and he cares very much who's on the list in the Book of Life. And he's offering the pen to you to write your name in it. Please do so, because that roll call will be given. And if your name's not on it, you don't get to be with God. It really is that simple. God has made it too simple for us to have any excuses. This morning, if you want to be in the Book of Life, if you want to be on that list, numbered with those who stuck it out to the end, who waited the proverbial 70 years to discover the promises of God, the final biggest promise of God, then you'll have that opportunity. If perhaps you have lost sight of that, and you feel like the pen might be hovering over your name because you haven't been living the way you ought to, and God's waiting to strike your name out because he wants you to respond, if you feel like that's you as well, you have an opportunity as well. We have plenty of pew space up here for any who wants to come and make their life right with him. Please come while we stand and while we sing, "Who Will Follow Jesus?"